God, and as Allison comes to share the word with us this morning. Welcome, Allison.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for the warm welcome. You can have a seat. Just be a little bit closer to you. So, very grateful to the opportunity to share the word with you this morning. Very excited as well. We are wrapping up our Love Squared series, Loving God and Loving Others. We made it. So, the question today, God, how do you want us to treat each other? Sounds simple, not so much. So here are two questions I want us to consider. How do we relate to one another, and how should we relate to one another? The first question is about how we currently relate to each other, our tendencies more often than not. Because even though we may have some really good intentions, we don't always follow through with them. And perhaps sometimes we don't even know how. I know that I've had some interactions with people where I was left feeling a bit off or a bit upset. But thinking about that person, I know that you know, knowing them, I know that that was never their intention to harm me. And on reflection, I, of course, have done the same thing, where I might have spoken a sharp word, given a bad attitude to someone, even though I had the best of intentions. So, ever been there? Yeah, not the only one, that's right. Sometimes the way we interact with each other can be less than ideal, and even by the world's standards, we can miss the mark. But then Christ calls us to even higher standards. That leads to the second question, how should we relate to each other now that we are born again, now that we have the Spirit of God living inside us, now that we are in Christ? So it's how we are now, or how we tend to be more often than not, as opposed to how we should be, how we want to be to please God. I've had some negative experiences with people sometimes, I'm sure we all have, ones that have left me disappointed and hurt. And you'll never experienced disappointment and hurt. And it's a funny thing, because it's not like disappointment and hurt just comes in a bubble into your life. It's as a result of our interactions with another human being. So in a recent situation, I carried some of that disappointment and hurt from a past experience into a present one. And I assumed the worst of someone. I had really negative thoughts and anxious thoughts about how they would respond and how the situation would turn out. But incredibly, the situation, like the result, was the complete opposite to what I had predicted, the complete opposite. And I was so shocked, like genuinely shocked and surprised by this good outcome. And God is so good, right? And he challenged me in that situation. He challenged essentially an issue that was in my own heart at the time, which was this predisposition to think negatively about people. So even though I overall have really good intentions about how I treat others, there was this negative disposition, and I was immediately led to repentance, firstly for thinking the worst of someone, but also for thinking very little of God. Wow. And his ability to change a situation, for his ability to bring the best outcome. And it's my hope today that the Holy Spirit will shed light on similar situations in our hearts to bring transformation and wholeness, not just to our own hearts, but to our relationships. As we've learned over the past months, as Pastor will just reiterate it again, God's number one command to us is to first love him and then love your neighbor as yourself. So today we're going to remove any sense of abstract from the word love and look at what the scriptures say about how we actually do that or do not, you know, should not show love to one another. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5. You should have a slide. Starting from verse 13, so Paul is talking to, teaching the churches in the region of Galatia. And he says, "For you, brethren," so it's verse 13. Hopefully. It's not there. Do you want to just turn in your own Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13? "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." That's to freedom. "Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another." And verse 13 states, nice and simply, through love serve. And that's our key for today. This is the command. We know it. We've heard it. We can probably recite it. So let's get some context as to why we find it so difficult. Why is it that God continually needs to instruct us and remind us to love one another? Because you will see that reiterated throughout the new, Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Why doesn't it just come naturally? As in our Connect group, someone said this week, "We know what to do. Why is it so hard?" Let's pray before we go and look at that a bit more. God, we are so grateful that we're here today. We're here in your presence. You are actually here in our very midst. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, revive and refresh our hearts, and give us a greater revelation of you and your love for us. In Jesus' name. So why is it so hard for us to love one another? To answer that, we have to go back to the very beginning. We're going to start in my favorite book, in Genesis. One of my favorites, maybe my all-time favorite, not 100% sure. If you've got your Bibles, turn to right at the beginning, going to chapter 1. And in chapter 1 and 2, we have an account of the history of God creating the heavens and the earth. We're going to jump in at verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. Verse 27, "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And this is how he blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing." So when we look at verses 26 and 27, we can see that when God created humankind, he created them, that's us, in his very own image, to be like him. So we as humans contain the very likeness of God within our being. We are image bearers of God. Do we view each other as such? Is that how we see people when we interact with them? Whether you, whether it's a stranger or whether it's someone you know and love, first impressions do you consider them to be an image bearer of God? I confess that personally, that is not the first thing that comes to mind when I encounter someone. Or do you view people as just a pain or a problem to be solved? Or an inconvenience to be overcome? Now, I can confess that one because if you know me well, you know I'm a task-oriented human being. And if I'm on a task, just stay out of my way because I will consider you an inconvenience. But thankfully, God has shown me that that's not the way he wants me to be, and he's calling me to something better, something greater. Great. So, again, in verse 27, God created humankind, male and female, interestingly enough. And we can see a little bit more about that in Genesis chapter 2. So let's look at verse 18, where the Lord God said, "It is not good that man," because he created the male of the species first, "it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Now that word comparable, it means useless and worthless in the original Hebrew. Can you believe it? Don't believe it, because that's not what it means. The word comparable, it means alike and equal, yet different and unique in function. Wow. Different and unique in function, not in worth. Okay? So the woman that God created to be with the man was comparable to him because she was his equal, and she brought differences that complemented what he lacked. So God created us male and female to live in loving relationship with each other and with him. Now, before anyone starts to grumble, this isn't just related to married people. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? So as the human race, the differences between males and females was purposefully designed to complement and assist one another in fulfilling God's plans and purposes for us on this earth. So we were created to live in loving relationship with each other, with him. That's actually what we're here for. It's a pretty cool calling. As Rob mentioned earlier, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created, each day he looked at what he made and said, "It's good." And on day 6, when he created us, he said, "It's very good." And he created us very good to love and serve one another, through love, serve one another, with the unique attributes that he's gifted us with. But mankind has struggled with this. We still struggle. So what went wrong, and why do we find this so difficult? Rob again alluded to it. Thanks for reading my notes this morning. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer. We see temptation. We see a deception, sin, what we now call and refer to as the fall. So Adam and Eve had a relational break, a major break. And there was disconnect between Adam and Eve and God, where once they would just walk together in the cool of the evening and enjoy each other's company, now there was a break. Adam and Eve hid from God. That just kept getting worse generation after generation. In fact, in just the next generation, we had the world's first murder. That's the impact of sin on relationships. Blame, conflict, disconnect, a corruption of our original purpose. Sin came and corrupted God's good plan for humanity. Now, where we should see companionship, we see comparison. And where we should see, what's the word? Cooperation, we just have competition. And the awe and the thanksgiving we should have when we see the strengths and differences in others has been replaced with jealousy and sometimes even hatred. We do see that a bit. Yet, so we see that in the world, but unfortunately, it's also been my experience that this happens in the church. It's also in me. We're not exempt from this. And just to speak on that a bit further, to give you some like real life examples you might be seeing, you may not be aware of. As a female, I've come up with two that relate to women, but they do still affect everyone. The first is this modern version, this very dangerous version of feminism that we see today. And I'm not talking about the 100-plus-year-old feminism that got women equality in the workplace and enabled us to vote. That's all really cool. Very grateful for that. And without it, I probably wouldn't even be allowed to be up here to share the word, hey? So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about this more vicious, almost violent feminism that hates men. But at the same time, it's quite confusing because the message I hear from it is that the only way to be an empowered woman is to be a man, which is to work like a man, think like a man, speak like a man. So it's really quite confusing because that's what's coming from the feminist movement. There's a confusion here. There's something not quite right there. And the other leading from that is women's rights, because people are shouting and fighting and protesting for women's rights, which is awesome, except that so many people seem unable to define what a woman actually is. It's legit. And it's, in some ways, maybe for us it's a little bit comical, but there's actually people who don't understand, that they can't define what a woman is. And further to that, we have, even more confusion. And with the abortion topic, we have sayings like, no uterus, no opinion, yet a man can identify as a woman. So, and a biological male can think he's a woman. So we're living in very confusing times. Can you see that? And these are actually not just fringe things. These are things that people within your circles of influence are actually challenged with. And I see that the problem stems from the fact that we don't understand as humans how we're made. We don't know how to relate to ourselves, let alone to one another. So it's part of the problem. The devil has brought enmity and discord into our relationships, and it even starts with our relationship with ourself. We don't know who we are. We don't know how to relate to ourselves. He's brought discord into our relationship with others and with God. And I've seen this play out in my own life, in my friendships, and even in my marriage. This fighting, this discord and this disconnect. And for those of you who might not know, I'm married to Stefan. He's at the back today. Yeah. Not only is he incredibly handsome, he is just all around really awesome. So he's intelligent. He's really brilliant. He's hardworking. His mind, he's got a photographic memory. His mind is like Google Maps. So if you ever need directions and your phone's not working or something, just ask Stefan. And I reckon if we actually got him tested, he'd probably rate at genius level. I actually think that he is so brilliant. But don't tell him that because you'll get a big head. And on top of that, he can cook, like, really well. And how awesome is that? Except, the first few years of our marriage, I was like, oh my gosh, this guy is so awesome, and I'm just a little old homemaker who likes to organize things. So when I compared myself with Stefan, I was left feeling wanting, to say the least, really felt lacking, a little bit angry with God. I was like, how did you make him so awesome? And all I can do is organize things. But, I felt defeated and discouraged when I compared myself with him. But I wasn't designed to compare myself to Stefan. I wasn't designed to compete with him. I was designed to compliment him. Which is really freeing, and it has been really freeing, because I can be me and live my life with the gifts and the talents God has given me, and I can allow Stefan to be Stefan in all that God's designed for him. Different, yet complementary.
Wow.
Yep. So think about this. Think about how this enmity, the division, the conflict that the enemy has brought in, think about how it has and is affecting your own life. Because undoubtedly it is. And we can't, through love, serve one another when we view each other as enemies or even as competition. It's a real hindrance to our love for one another. So that's how we got here. This from very good to sin and the fall and the corruption we see in our relationships today. But thankfully, we're not doomed to stay in this state because God, in his foreknowledge, made a plan. He sent Jesus to redeem us from the curse of sin and to restore us to relationship with God, relationship with each other, to reconcile us to one another, to heal the brokenness. Thank God. And we're not the only ones who experience difficulties in our relationships. Even Jesus did. When we read, you know, he was fully human as well as being fully God. And we can read in the Bible of his own struggles with relationships, like his mum and his siblings trying to save himself from himself. His brothers who challenged him on his calling, they probably mocked him. You know, we only read a little bit, there's probably a whole lot more. He had relationship tensions with his disciples. Can you read that in the Gospels? Imagine living and traveling with 12 guys, plus more, from all different sorts of backgrounds, slightly different belief systems, different occupations. Jesus had tensions with religious leaders, lots of them, lots of tension, lots of conflict. He had tension with the multitudes that he was ministering to. And finally, he experienced tension in his own relationship with God in his final hours on earth. He's experienced all that. Yet he overcame the pull of the flesh and did things God's way, and we can as well. Thankfully, in his word, God has given us instructions and examples that help us to become the people he intended us to be, the people who he called us to be in Christ. And in searching the scriptures to find the answer to the original question I had, God, how do you want us to treat each other? I found that the answers tend to fall into three main categories. So, words, actions, and attitudes. So what we say and how we say it matters. What we actually do or don't do has consequences. And the motives and the intentions that drive what we do and say affect the way we relate to each other. I also found, interestingly, that these answers tend to also fall into two distinct groups. They seem to be always or often written in a contrast in the way that we do and should not treat each other versus the way we ought to according to God's design for us. And this is not about condemnation. It's rather it represents an opportunity for us to love better and to love in action. So to have a look at this, to see that contrast, we're going to start from Galatians chapter 5, and we will be starting from verse 19 this time. All right. Now, this is Paul again instructing the Galatians, and it's also a word for us today. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and the list continues in verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is... Maybe it'd be actually good if you read it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you. Against these things, there's no law, right? There's no limit to how much we can love and be kind to one another. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So can you see the difference between those two passages? There's quite a contrast. We see essentially, it's day and night really. So the darkness of the works of the flesh versus the light of the fruit of the Spirit. Love versus hate. Selfishness versus a selflessness. So we'll look again, starting from verse 19. If you can have that up again, please. We'll just look a little bit more at the work of the flesh in answer to my earlier question, how do we tend to relate to one another? I'll just go over a couple of things because there's a lot here. The first is in verse 19, we see that the works of the flesh include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And if I was to lump that together, I would call that sexual perversion. This is where we as human beings use other human beings for our own personal gratification. It's not how we were intended to treat one another, never intended to use one another, but it's quite typical. And, excuse me, even if it's not physical, remember Jesus, when he spoke to the multitudes in Matthew chapter 5, said, "You have heard it said, the law states that you shall not commit adultery." But he said, "I tell you that even if you look with someone to lust after them, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart." He takes everything to the next level. Because God's not just interested in what we do, he's interested in the condition of our heart. What is lust? Essentially, it's looking at another human being as if they were just a piece of meat for your own enjoyment, rather than seeing that person as an image bearer of God, someone that Jesus died for, someone who is actually a soul worth saving in God's eyes. And if you have been on the receiving end of that behavior, that type of behavior, you know that it's unpleasant to say the least. We weren't designed for that. In verse 20, I'm going to touch briefly on the word sorcery. Not a very commonly used word these days. We know it more as witchcraft. Witchcraft and wizardry is a very popular theme in the media, print and screen media. Probably always has been, hey? And we've accepted it as part of our entertainment without thinking how it actually affects us in our daily lives. Witchcraft and wizardry, it's not just magic spells, but the spirit behind it is actually control and manipulation. And we are not designed to control and manipulate one another. Wow. We're not designed to manipulate others into doing what we want or crafting them into an image of our own design. So when we do this, when we allow sorcery or corrupt manipulation and control into our relationships, we're corrupting them essentially. The thing with sorcery or with control is that it doesn't allow that God is the one who works within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's him who changes us in his own time. And again, if you've been on the receiving end of a controlling, manipulative abuser, you know that this is not God's intention for us. This is not what we were designed for. As I said, there's a lot in here, but if we lump it all together, those works of the flesh, all a result of sin, we can see that the motivating factor for all of them is really selfishness. Where we're putting our needs, our wants, above that of others around us. Again, can you see how these ways play out in your own life? Can you see how they play out in your immediate social circles, whether it's your close friends or your family? You see how these things damage our relationships. It's not how we're meant to function. And this is a nice big chunk of scripture here in Galatians. But if you're listing the scriptures, I've got a few more. They're going to come up briefly. It's where you're going to find similar words to these that show us how to damage a relationship, basically, or the outworking of all these negative things. The first one's in Colossians chapter 3 from verse 5. We're actually instructed to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, including sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. In verse 8, we're supposed to also get rid of anger, rage, malice, filthy language, and not to lie to one another. We can move on to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, Paul tells us again to put off our old self, which has been corrupted according to its deceitful desires. And from verse 25, again, to speak truthfully to one another. Don't sin in your anger. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, and put away all bitterness, rage, anger. These are all the things that contribute to the dysfunction and breakdown of our relationships and that mar the image of God in one another. These things prevent us from living the mandate through love, serve. Because we can't love and lie to someone. We can't love and steal from them. We can't love and murder them. That's not the way it works. So these are the things to get rid of. It's all very dark and heavy and a bit discouraging, I know. So let's look at the flip side. Let's look at the good stuff now. If we could have Galatians chapter 5 from verse 22 again. The fruit of the Spirit that we read before. What a contrast compared to the darkness that we read about just before. How should we relate to one another? This way. Simple, isn't it? So I'll just, again, because there's a lot there, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. I'm just going to look at a couple. Patience, everyone's favorite thing. And remember that if you pray for patience today, expect someone slow in front of you or something like that tomorrow. So patience, church. Let's learn how to wait for others. Let's allow for that slow thinker or slow speaker amongst us rather than cutting in. Again, this one is for me because my mind is like a freight train. It's going at 100 miles an hour all the time. And I have that terribly annoying habit of cutting in or finishing other sentences. How terrible, right? But let's be patient. Let's think the best of those people who cut in front of us in the supermarket queue, and let's bless those who road rage against us. Goodness. Let's just treat each other with goodness. That sounds simple as well. Except we're talking about the goodness as God defines it, not as the world defines it. And it's very different. The world we live in says basically that humans are disposable because we're just here by accident anyway, right? And the world will tell you that it's goodness to dispose of someone that is inconvenient to you. It's okay to trample over someone to get what you want. The world's idea of goodness is self-promoting. But God's idea, God's goodness as he defines it, thinks the best of others and is self-sacrificing. It's very different. That's the goodness that we can show one another. Gentleness. Think about how many people you know who you'd actually describe as gentle. I've actually got a handful that I can think of, but it's not really common. It's really, you know, we live in a time when it's like all people want you to be strong and empowered and, you know, what about being gentle? Let's show gentleness to each other in our actions and words and actually be considerate towards one another, friendly and compassionate, rather than just steamrolling people. And self-control, I won't say anything about that. It's not our favourite thing. But let's not take our problems out on others, rather restrain ourselves and show some self-control. So what we see here, again, the opposite of the works of the flesh, the motivation here is selflessness. That's true love. And how wonderful would it be, church, if we actually lived like this? How peaceful and joyful would our lives be if we embodied this? Again, you'll find this not just in Galatians chapter 5, but all through the New Testament, along with some more specific examples of how to live a spirit-filled life. I'll have them come up quickly. We start in Colossians chapter 3, from verse 12. Let's clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive one another. It's always a good idea. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let our conversations always be seasoned with grace and salt. Speak graciously. Again, not something that's too common. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, Paul tells us to put on, because we've put off the old before, but now we're going to put on the new self, which was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be kind to one another, again, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. And finally, Romans chapter 12, we have some more instructions about sharing, practicing hospitality, and living in harmony with one another. Add to your list Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus talks about the best way for us to relate to one another and how to treat each other. So how should we treat each other? Through love, serve. And it starts here. It actually starts right here, church. And there's an example of this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul is saying to the people in Galatia, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us, and he's talking to believers in Jesus, that's my little notes there, that's not scripture in the bracket, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's you and me. That's the person sitting next to you. So we start in the house of God, and then we become an example to the world around us. Because if we're here in this arena, in this environment, and we're fighting, we're slandering and gossiping, if we're selfish, and if we're not serving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we possibly do it in the world? Wow. It's quite a challenge. Sorry, I'm very challenged by that. So, through love, serve one another, and we can start right here and we can start right now. We can look for opportunities to serve. You can introduce yourself to someone after church. It can be as simple as that. You can pray for the people in your connect group. Help someone in need and look for ways you can serve right here at Connect Church and then in your community. Let's exercise the muscle through love, serve here in this safe environment. So that it's strengthened when we go and work out in the world around us, in our community, in our workplaces. Now, give me a sec. Thirsty work. So we have just read through an extensive list of attributes that ought to be the norm for a Christian. They're attributes that are to be developed, be developing in us. Who's overwhelmed by that, right? If this way of living seems too hard, if it seems impossible even, you're right, it is. It is impossible. If you feel condemned because you don't live up to those standards, it's because we've missed something. In fact, to this point, I've deliberately omitted an important ingredient. It's been some hints sprinkled. But the important thing the missing ingredient is grace. It's grace that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we were saved by grace. None of us came into right relationship with God through our own works, through our own thoughts, through our own actions. We were saved by grace through faith. And we are to continue in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be like the Galatians again. In chapter 4, Paul actually said to them, "You foolish Galatians, like who has tricked you into thinking that even though you started in the Spirit, you started this faith walk in the Spirit, that now you're going to outwork godliness in your flesh?" Let's not be like the Galatians, because the virtues that we read in Galatians chapter 5 from verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, these are a natural result of walking in step with the Spirit of God. They're a natural result of following in the loving footsteps of Jesus. They are not a result of our own efforts and striving. So we started in the Spirit. Let us continue in the Spirit, relying on Holy Spirit to work these through us. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours, but He grows them in us and through us. So we start and continue in the Holy Spirit. That's the key here. So there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus has actually given us to outwork all the instructions and the commands that He's given us. So let's desire spiritual fruit. Let's desire that outworking in our lives. Let's desire the immersion of Holy Spirit in us. And let's pray for opportunities to, through love, serve and to love like Christ. I'm going to do that right now. Lord God, we are just so grateful to You for Your love, for Your example, Lord Jesus, and for giving us Your word to instruct us, for giving us Your Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us. We pray, Lord, that today You would show us opportunities to love and serve one another, stir up in us a desire to actually care for one another, to serve one another, to serve the community we're in, Lord. Forgive us for missing the mark, and forgive us, Lord, for trying to do Your works in our own flesh and in our own strength. Jesus, we can do nothing apart from You. Help us to walk in step with You, Holy Spirit, and rely completely on You to, through love, serve one another. Empower us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.